I was in Nashville, Tennessee this week. The Foursquare Church of Canada decided to pay all my expenses, my flight and everything, to send me to that conference. I've never had that happen before in my life. And I asked some of my newfound friends that are credential holders with Foursquare. I said, you ever heard of them doing this before? No, we never. Did it ever happen to you? No, never happened to you. So I'm not going to ask questions. I'm just going to thank Jesus, okay? And it was really cool. I thought it was the American National Foursquare Convention. It was the International Foursquare Convention, okay? There were 4,000 pastors there and workers. Amazing. And the only thing that would, I'm not exaggerating. It was the most spiritually enriching conference I can remember ever attending, okay? Where I felt God speaking. And I mean, and Dave, you've been, how long have you been with Foursquare? So you've been credentialed with them for 31 years, okay? So Dave and Karen are here. They're veteran Foursquare people. I'm the rookie. I've only been with them for 2 years. But the thing that blows me away about the leadership and the way it's run is just they're obsessed with Jesus. And you can't be too obsessed with Jesus. All they talk about is Jesus and the reality of Jesus and the saving power of Jesus and how he baptizes and how he heals. And I also, and just from hearing some of the works that, what, you know, that God's doing through these people and how they report about it, I've never seen humility like that in leadership, in Christian leadership. And it just, I sat beside our president because Steve Faulkner kept grabbing me and dragging me to the front of the auditorium, you know, and he's the guy that is our pastor for all the pastors in Canada. And I said to him, I don't know how many times I said, Steve, I can't tell you how thankful I am to be in this family. It's just, I see, the richness of the presence of Christ and the reality of the Word of God, like I maybe had gotten too old and cynical. And I don't mean to blame my previous fellowship because that's my family. It always will be. But man, it has been renewal after renewal. And of course, you know, I took notes like crazy. I've never taken more notes. I remember when I was first a youth pastor, a couple of conferences. The only time I took more notes was in a youth pastor's conference in Fort Worth, Texas, when I was like 23, okay? And not since then did I ever take as many notes. And I'm smart this time. I took them on my iPhone so I could transfer them to my like computer and like arrange them and everything. And you're going to be feeling the benefit and hearing the benefit of this conference, I trust, for the next probably 6 to 6 months. Okay, because there's no way I can process and share with you what I really believe the Lord has put on my heart. And one line I had to share with you. This is so good. It doesn't fit in with the message at all, but I got to get it with you. You ought to praise God just to tick the devil off. If you're doing it just to tick the devil off, that's worth it right there. Right there. Okay? Because he hates you and he's trying to discourage you and he's doing everything to tear you down. And if you don't have the answer and if you don't feel like praising the Lord, do it just to tick him off. You know? I mean, I think it's a good thing for us as followers of the Lord to, you know, we're here to make the devil's life miserable. You know? I remember a message that I preached at the last church. I might preach it here sometime, called, Do They Know You in Hell? You know? I like this concept of, us walking into the room. You remember the old Star Trek when they had the alert? I like the thought of us walking into a room and in the spiritual realm, the alarm's going off because the devil knows you're in the room, you know? That's annoying. I won't do that anymore. I was supposed to land Thursday night in Ottawa at 10 o'clock. I flew from Nashville to LaGuardia Airport in New York. You know, tired, wanting to get home, and I gotta get my connecting flight, and I go to my connecting flight. Flight, New York to Ottawa, WestJet, canceled. Yeah. So, whenever I fly, Heather takes care of all this stuff. She is like administrative, like genius, and you know, So I don't do a lot of this stuff. So now I got to do this stuff. And so I got to start, well, okay, how am I going to get home? So I get on a flight, and I'm on for half an hour. I'm sitting on the floor at a line. There's a lineup of people, 14, 15, 20 long at Delta to reschedule. And the lady keeps saying, if you get on the phones, you can get immediate service. Fine, okay, so I got out of line. And there's no chairs, of course, and I'm tired. I can hardly stand up. So I'm sitting on the floor, waiting on hold, 25 minutes or so. Finally, you know, okay, you know, well, I'm sorry. Yeah, no, we can't do it. Are you going to reimburse me for a hotel? No, we don't do that. Okay, so get a book. Okay, tomorrow, this is your flight then. It's Thursday night now. It's about 11 o'clock now. And I'm saying, okay, tomorrow you leave from New York at 10:30 in the morning. You go to Cincinnati, and then you go to Toronto, and then you arrive in Ottawa Saturday morning, 6:45. This is Thursday night. That's all I could get. Okay? Okay, book it. Email me, you know, so I can print it out because I can't get the board. Anyway, so I got to find the cheapest hotel. Now, remember, this is New York, okay? You got a normal hotel that goes for $125, okay? That's going to cost you $300 in New York. So I go for the cheapest one, and there was a reason it was the cheapest one. It only cost me $225, okay? But it's like, it's a dangerous neighborhood, and like, you know, and anyway, so get to the room, go to bed, you know. And when I get back to the airport, you know, here we go. I'm gonna be sleeping in an airport somewhere tonight, and I get there, and thank you, Jesus. I wasn't complaining. I said, God, I guess you're in charge, you know. And they had found me a direct flight from New York to Ottawa, and I arrived Friday afternoon at 2:30. Thank you, Jesus. No Cincinnati, Toronto garbage, okay? And those of you that have flown in airports, you know, like, you gotta have your passport and everything. And how many here have a really good looking passport photo? None of you. You do not. You're lying. You're just egotistical. Okay? So I got a title out of it. Do we look like our picture? Now, that's an actual passport photo where they messed up. There's what she looks like. That's her passport photo. This guy didn't care. You know, that's what she looks like in real life, and that's what her... Do we look like our picture? And Keith Olmer, one of the speakers, he told this story, okay? This is one of these international speakers, goes around all the time, and he was going to Africa. I think he was going to Africa, and doesn't know anybody there, and he's going to preach, and he's black, okay? So he's landing in Nairobi or some city, I can't remember, and he was supposed to be picked up and everything, okay? And so he lands, and he gets there, and he doesn't see anybody holding a sign that says Keith Olmer, you know. And he's looking around because he's waiting for his connection, and he doesn't know who to call because he was assured that, you know, we're going to have an entourage there to do there. And he's walking around, and and I've been in a situation like this. I remember when I flew into Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, okay? Here was my first introduction to Asia. And back then I taught seminars with rows of slides, okay? And of course, they're checking my baggage, and I was warned about this. And the customs guy says, "What's this?" I said, "It's seminars I got to teach." He says, "It's $50 extra U.S. to bring this into the state." And I knew I was getting ripped off. But what are you going to do? I'm a young, dumb 23-year-old, you know nothing. And so I give him $50, and I told the people there, like, really, like, it was not fun. Okay, it could be really intimidating. He'd never been to Kenya before. He's walking around, and he's looking for. He doesn't even know what number to call because the phone system is the same. Can't get it working. The operators can't understand them because they're like their accents are so thick he can barely understand them. And he's walking around, and it's about half hour, 45 minutes later, everybody's gone, or at least the people from his flight. More people are coming in, and a new crop of people. And he's walking around, and this guy comes up to him, and he says, "Pastor Olmer." "Yes. Finally, somebody knows my name." He says, "Are you looking for, you know, blah?" "Yes, yes, where you been?" "I've been here the whole time. I've been looking for you. You don't look like your picture at all." Okay? Where are you going with this, John? Okay? The Bible and Jesus is the authentic picture of what a follower of Christ is supposed to look like. Okay? The world even understands that, you know? The world has got a rough idea of what the Bible says. The world has got a pretty good idea. Even people that don't... Most people think Jesus is a good person. They really like Jesus. In fact, I got a video. Someday we'll show it sometime. It's called Jesus, Save Me From Your Followers. Okay? It's not Christ. It's his followers that drive people nuts. Okay? And the most authentic picture of the church is the book of Acts. We've talked about that a little bit. Okay? The most authentic picture, prototype, role model of our lifestyle is Jesus Christ. Okay? And people that you know, and if you get to know them better, you're going to know this to be a fact. People who are lost and who are hurting and without hope and they're empty and they're dying, they are passing by Christ followers because we don't look like our picture. We're just, you know, I can handle it. You've heard this. If you've had any conversation with people about what Christ is all about, you get this. Well, I can handle this message of God loving me so much he's willing to die for me. And that's a good thing. But I would love to find real, authentic followers of Christ. That would make it so much easier. But nobody represents that lifestyle. Mahatma Gandhi, when he was educated in England, okay, he said, I would have become a Christian, but I didn't find any Christians there. Because he had read the Bible, probably more than most Christians, and he saw what a Christian is. He saw the character of Christ. He saw what Christians espouse to. And now maybe he's being a little biased, okay, but he said, I didn't find any Christians there. He only had one picture, and he had very, very humble, and I'm not a big Mahatma Gandhi fan. I mean, Gandhi's got fans like crazy right now. I know too much about his life to be, a fan of his. He only had one picture that hung in his humble little apartment, and it was a picture of Jesus Christ. Because he believed that Jesus Christ was the real deal. I'm not saying he was a Christian. He said he didn't become a Christian, because when he went to England, he was expecting to meet them, and he didn't meet any. Okay? Do we look like our picture? We have churches, and this is what we've got to guard ourselves against, okay? Churches have a way of doing the church thing, but not the Jesus thing, okay? The church thing. Sing, listen to sermons, hang out, have a potluck every once in a while, make friends, stick to them, all repeat the same doctrine. That's the church thing. The Jesus thing, why do you think the book of Acts never laid out a structure on what our priorities should be if we're the church? Okay? Because the church, if it's really inspired by Christ, takes on some of the wildest and craziest forms. If it's not inspired by Christ, it's usually business as usual. Okay? And, like, if God is doing anything in Christ Church, man, and a lot of us have said this in our conversations, this is crazy. Like, what we do is not normal here, okay? What we do Thursday night is not normal. But dear God, there's no way I'm going back to normal. There's no way. Well, John, that's because you're so holy. No, that's because I'm so dumb, and this is so fresh. And dear God, please, please, whatever you're doing, don't let us mess it up. Don't let us churchify it. Don't let us turn it into the church thing instead of the Jesus thing. And I'm trusting, and we pray like this all the time. God, the only way this is going to be fresh and alive is if you keep doing new and fresh things in our lives. His blessings are new every morning. And he's laid out a picture in the book of Acts of what we are. He's laid out a picture of who we're supposed to be in Jesus. Well, we can't all be Jesus. Oh, yeah? If you, 10 years ago, came into this place and saw how you're living right now, you'd think you have got to be crazy. Or 20 years ago. Because none of you are living a life before you came to Christ that you were living before. Okay? And you couldn't do it if it wasn't for Christ. But that's what Christ has done in your life. Okay? It's not what we can do. It's what he's done for us. And as I give him a little more space to live through me, man, he starts doing things we never thought possible. And they're all good things. Wonderful things. Let me give you an illustration, okay? David and Goliath. Is it going to work on me here? There we go. David and Goliath, okay? Now, you know the story. Goliath is coming out every day. blaspheming God, blaspheming the Israelites, you know? Your God's a piece of, you know, and all that, and you're just horrible things, okay? And Saul stood one head above everybody else. Greatest, you know, he's their first king. Oh man, Saul's won all kinds of battles, all sorts of warriors and everything. And what do they do in response? They go out, if you read the story, and they shout the battle cry. Every morning they got on the side of the hill and shouted the battle cry. Do you know how ridiculous that is? Business as usual. Nobody's going down and fighting the guy. This is going on every day for 40 days. Now, what would the battle cry be? It's a battle cry, so I don't know. Go Israel, go. I don't know, like, for the Lord and for Israel. God be the glory, you know. God is great. We are the great. I don't know, like I was watching the Blues Bruins last game. And the Blue, go Blues, go. It's a battle cry. They lost, by the way. Okay, it's for you. Now, listen. So, I mean, it must have been so ludicrous. I mean, Goliath must have been there watching this thinking, what a bunch of jerks. I got these guys. They're already defeated. Okay? It's the same as, apply it to our culture. The devil's taken over our schools. The devil's taken over the media. We've got perversion that you better agree with or you're going to lose your job. Okay? We've got him blaspheming God everywhere. And what does the Church of the Living God do? They gather in little buildings all across Canada shouting the battle cry. Our God is great. There's going to be revival in the land. All of a sudden, garbage. And sorry, that's what it is. When the job is not being done, when the devil is not scared to death of the people of God, okay, he's taken over. Okay? And you know what? People don't want to, people in the church in Canada don't want to realize how bad things are in this respect. So the only way they pump themselves up is to get together and shout the battle cry. God is great, you know? It's true, isn't it? I'm not trying to make me uncomfortable, but I don't want you to turn into a bunch of Pentecostal, charismatic, evangelical airheads that don't know what's going on here, okay? And he loves the body of Christ, and this is his bride, and he's precious, he's died for us, I know that. But dear God, you know, somebody's got to go down in that valley and kick the crap out of that guy. I don't know how to do it. So what do I do? What do we do? And please, I don't mean to justify us. No, we're not God, you know, we're the least of the least. What do you do? Well, I'm not going to do anything. Let's go find some poor people and make them feel good. Let's go bless somebody. Let's go give some stuff away. Let's sing. I don't know. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're praying. He's going to show us what to do. Because there's no way I want to be one of those groups that huddled in the little and go shouting the battle cry while the devil's taking over everywhere. I don't want to be obnoxious either. Got to be wisdom. Because if I go in my strength and I go in what I want to do, I'm going to mess it up even worse. So we pray. We read the word. And we see in the word that, well, how are you going to change the world by laying your life down? You know what Jesus' response to that is? Don't you listen to anything? Don't you read anything in the word? How do you think I changed the world? How do you think I changed history? By doing the Father's will. By laying my life down. You're going to save your life if you lose it. Doesn't mean I got to die? Well, Paul said I die daily. I don't think he wants to start, you know, the Christian suicide squad here. Okay? But it's not my life. It can't be my life. And every time I take a little bit of it more, I get churchified. Okay? Nobody's going down and beating the daylights out of Goliath because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay? We don't fight like the world does. In fact, there's a lot of the world of how we do things that the Holy Spirit's got to flush out before you even, you know, attempt to love your neighbor as yourself. That sounds so mamby-pamby, doesn't it? But that's alive with the power of God. That's why it's foolishness to the Gentiles. The Romans heard what their plan was, and that you nuts will destroy you in the first generation. Yeah. They did well with that, didn't they? The Jesus thing. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. He says, go. Compel them to come in. Come in where? I don't know. I would think where it's safe. Where they're not going to get beat up. Where they're not going to be ridiculed. They're not going to be lied. He says, go and clothe the naked. Go and feed the hungry. Welcome the stranger. Associate with the lowly. Okay? Our reputation, okay? We have a reputation if we're, I hesitate to use this, but if we're really spirit-filled, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. So if you're spirit-filled, you're filled with Jesus. There are a few of them out there that sometimes the world recognizes it and they go, ah, oh, that's fresh. That's different. Whoa, I want some more of that. Okay? Our reputation as, I don't know what to call us, anointed, spirit-filled ones, okay? Why are they noticed? Because they're perceivable. You can observe the power of God in people's lives. You could tell by the way they talk, how they spend their money. You know, what's priority for them, okay? And if we're to do what we're called to do in this city, we're going to need something that's fresh from him, that I haven't experienced before, that's not a part of my church experience, okay? It's just like the concept Jesus talked about, you can't put new wine into old wineskins, okay? What he has for us and for Christ Church has got to be fresh and new. Whoa, never saw that before. Never thought of that before. It's probably Jesus. I'm not talking about bending scripture. I'm not talking about compromising with anything. It's all there in the Word of God, okay? But we haven't experienced the Word of God like he wants us to experience it. Oh, John, I'm so glad you're telling me this. Well, before you start thinking I'm that great, I don't know how to experience it either. I just know that he's able to do more than I can even ask or imagine. Okay? And, you know, people like to, well, I can imagine a lot. You know what? That's a carnal thing. It really is. At least it is with me. Okay? Because that's me limiting God again. He probably wants to do so. I'm probably so in the way of what he wants to do that I wouldn't even say something like that, okay, if I wasn't in the way of what he wants to do in my life. Well, John, you keep thinking I got to do it your way. The anointing, the empowerment of God is always fresh. It's always new. He doesn't tell you what it is, okay? He tells you, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't tell you what it is. He tells you what it's like. It's likened unto. He tells parables all the time. And one of the main emblems of the Holy Spirit is oil. Okay? Oil. Because they had used oil to anoint. That was like taking a shower back then. Okay? Oil was, you looked good, your face was shiny, it was like, I don't know, that it was a good thing. You know, if you didn't put your oil on in the morning, you weren't ready for work, you weren't ready to meet the public. Okay? The anointing oil was super expensive, really special oil, and they anointed, okay? And there's a whole, we could go 20 sermons on what the anointing is, but just to give you a bit of an understanding. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Okay? He's anointed us with something called the oil of joy. Okay? So that's one perception of people that are anointed ones. And you know the story of the Good Samaritan. Okay? The guy that was beat up. And the Samaritan comes along and the Bible says that he poured oil and wine in. Okay? How many remember that old chorus? He poured in the oil and the wine. I was just in Nashville, so I gotta do it country, okay? He poured in the oil and the wine, the kind that restoreth my soul. He found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road, so he poured in the oil and the wine. Okay? I never sang that until Christy remembers we moved to Brandon and they, you know, country there and anyway. But it's biblical. Okay? Oil healed. And there's restoration there. Presence of the Holy Spirit that we need in our lives. I've been talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the real deal, okay? Because we're called to be salt and light. We're called to heal. I know Jesus is the healer, but we're the instrument that prays, you know? We're called to empower. You know that it's possible for you to say the right word at the right time that can change somebody's life, okay? That's Holy Spirit empowerment that he desires us to flow. We could grant authority as well. Okay? He's given us that. Remember that service when we had the elders and I anointed them for the purpose of anointing others? Okay, that's not a magic. That's a biblical thing. I wouldn't do that if it wasn't in the Bible. Okay? It's a truth. Psalm 92. You have exalted my horn. Horn was exemplified to strength. You've exalted my strength, the symbol that shows me is strong. You exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. There's the anointing. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. Why? Because the anointing of the Holy Spirit is poured on. That's the result of it. Psalm 133. Some of you know this one. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. You know what? We may be messed up, but this is a united bunch, man. We don't even make decisions if there's division. We got to be united first, because we know that God's power flows through unity. Okay, and we work hard at that. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon was falling on Mount Zion, for there God, the Lord, bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Okay? Oil flows down the garment. You got the picture here? And there's a lot of truth here, okay? It says it goes down the garment. It doesn't go on his naked flesh. God doesn't anoint the naked flesh. It doesn't anoint the flesh. He anoints, put on the garment of praise. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are clothed in Jesus. What we have in Jesus gets anointed. Our salvation becomes turbocharged. Okay? What we have in Christ comes alive through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it flows down the collar. And it keeps going down. Okay? You know where it gathers? It doesn't flow out. It gathers at the hem. It flows down, and the thickest concentration of that anointing flows down at the hem. Now, what happens with hems and robes in that day? They get dragged in the dirt. They accumulate junk. You get dragged in the dirt. You accumulate junk. That's where the anointing of the Holy Spirit has its thickest saturation, right there, if you'll only believe that. Okay? Now, what else do we know about hems? Okay? New Testament. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be whole. That lady would have known about this scripture, because the oil, the anointing oil, the oil that comes upon us so that we will empower others, so that we will go and be his witnesses, its greatest saturation is at the depths of our life, where things are at the bottom and it gets the dirtiest, and that's where the greatest concentration is. And the devil knows how powerful we are when we're at the bottom and we're at the dirt, when we choose to say, I'm not going to let that stop me from blessing somebody, from ministering to somebody. I'm not going to wait until it's all together, because our lives get dragged to the dirt. Let's go a little bit further, because it talks about the dew of Hermon. Okay? This is what happens. Here's Mount Hermon. It's 9,200 feet high. Okay? It's always snowy up there. I've been in that territory up there, okay? Snow on all the time, and it melts, and the dew comes down. It goes down these little tributaries until it hits the Sea of Galilee. Hits the Sea of Galilee. The anointing of the Holy Spirit gathers in a place where there's all kinds of miracles that took place, but it keeps going. The dew keeps settling. It keeps moving. It's not static, okay? It goes down the Jordan River, and it ends up in the Dead Sea, which by the natural is the lowest place on earth. It doesn't stop and hit it until it hits the very, very dregs. And most people look at the Dead Sea, they call it the Dead Sea, because nothing grows there, okay? But there's something positive about an anointing that goes down to the very depths of your being. And God's trying to tell us, he's touching us in the worst and the most discouraging and the darkest areas of our lives. You jump in the Dead Sea, you can't sink. You cannot sink when you're in the Dead Sea. And when you have the anointing of God and you realize he's there in the depth of you can't sink. He's so confident in his ability to care for you that he rebuked the disciples when they woke him up during a storm. Okay? I need that in my life. I need that kind of confidence. I know the Holy Spirit. I know the Holy Spirit. He's in the boat. You're not going down. Okay? Don't start bailing out. Oh, we're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. Oh, stop. Jesus is in the boat. Come on. Okay? And the only way he gets out of the boat is if you kick him out. Okay? He's hard to get rid of. Really hard to get rid of. You know why? Because he loves you. You know? You ever tried to get rid of a, you guys, did you ever try to get rid of a girlfriend you didn't want to go with anymore? Girls, did you ever try to get rid of a guy that, like, I had a lot of girls dump me. And I refused to give up. I must have been the biggest jerk in the world, man. Like, I just, can't you get a hint? I can't even fool around on you. You keep bothering me, okay? Jesus is not like that. Jesus will not give up. He will not give up. You will reject him. He will not give up. He never gives up. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Okay? What do you mean prophesy? There's lots of definitions of that. I want to go with the definition that's the least churchified. I want to go with the definition that is going to make a difference in this messed up world that we touch every day. Okay? Prophesying is declaring truth. Okay? Sometimes it's predicting the future. And you know, if that happens and God gives you that gift, praise the Lord. Okay? More of God's power to you. But prophecy typically is declaring truth even if it costs you. Okay? That doesn't mean you're obnoxious about it. Okay? Your love and your kindness and your enablement and generosity to people, that is declaring truth sometimes way more than your words ever could. And when God gives you the words coupled with the actions that have been in place, oh my goodness, you got the recipe for changed lives because you have yielded to the power of God. Now, what kind of truth? There's all kinds of truth, isn't there? Sometimes people could say the most cutting, horrible, unchristlike things and they justify, well, it's true. Just because it's true doesn't mean you have to kill people with it. The word of God is true. It's likened unto water. You could take a fire hose and knock people over with it. That's what water can do. How did Jesus use truth? He used it to bathe wounds. He used it to offer it to people to refresh them. He offered it to clean people. He offered it to... We're Christ-like. We follow the Master. What's the truth that we declare? We declare, and please, don't be so selfish as to declare this to your, just for yourself. It's not about you, okay? In fact, if you would stop, why don't we stop claiming the promises of God for ourselves and instead start living in them, declaring them, and see them set other people free? Like, why can't I get to a person and say, you know what? The God I believe says that everything works together for the good if I follow him and I call him. Well, it doesn't always feel that way. Facts don't care about your feelings. It's still the word of God. God loves you and he understands and he knows and you don't always know what's going on. But you know what? Those facts are declared. Then his word will never pass away. Ever. Your feelings will pass away. His word won't. Okay? Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. That's declaring truth. I am the God that heals thee. That's declaring the truth. You'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. You might have to bust through some stuff. If you're like me, you've got a stubborn flesh. I'm a slow learner. My plans are to bless you and not to harm you. That's declaring truth for others. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. That's declaring truth. I'll just give you a few here. God will give you some. They're even better than this for you and for your situation and for the people he wants to bless you with. If God be for me, who can be against me? Greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, you've heard that so often, it doesn't mean as much. You start declaring that to people who are hurting, who are messed up, and I'm telling you, the power of the word is going to slay them. I don't drink, okay? I was raised without alcohol, and I don't care, okay? But I have found that, like, if I do try it, it's pretty powerful, because I got no resistance to it, you know? People that have lived with it and had it all their life, you know, they can a six pack and nothing, no buzz, no nothing. Okay. You've met people like that. Should stop hanging. Well, they need Jesus. Okay. Don't stop hanging around them. They need Jesus. Okay. The word of God can be like that. You can hear it so often that you get immune to it. Okay. You start sharing the word of God coupled with Christ like this, you will blow people away. You don't know how powerful the anointing is on you because all you think about it is for yourself. When you start seeing the impact that you have on other people's lives, you're going to be blown away. I'm telling you. And the devil reminds you, you're in no place to talk to them. Listen! The anointing of the Holy Spirit has been a long time, but since then it's gathered at the bottom, at the dirt where the garbage is. And if you can pry through that and start loving and start ministering, you're going to blow people away with the anointing that's resting on you. Okay? In fact, I'm convinced that everybody in this room right now, you are way more anointed with the Holy Spirit than you think you are. Way more. But the devil's a good liar. You know, you believed his crap. There's lies are always believable. Great peace of they who love God and nothing can make them stumble. Oh man, I want that in my life. Great peace of they who love God and nothing can make them stumble. I think it's Psalm 119, 175. Can't remember. And if we could live like that, we're going to look like our picture. Greatest compliment you'll ever get is, I don't know, they remind me of Jesus. Wow, can you imagine? But you, not the churchified bunch, but you. We're not better than them, by the way. Please don't take it that way. Please, okay? But we got a special calling. This is crazy. This is weird. God's up to something powerful here, okay? But you are a chosen people. You're chosen. You're a royal priesthood. You didn't need a priesthood. You're it. A holy nation. Maybe we start saying that around here. Holy nation. Every time something good happens. Holy nation. It's evidence. The holy nation. God's special possession. Okay? In the original, that's where you get peculiar people. Okay? Like a diamond is peculiar and precious and it's guarded. It's got laser security around it and everything. God's special possession. Why? Why? So that I'll be a king's kid and get rich and everything's going to be fine. Oh boy, oh boy. No! That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We're that people because he's got us on a mission. Well, why do we have to work? Because I'll tell you right now, as somebody that's tasted of that mission, that is the thickest joy you could experience. That is the most powerful, uplifting thing. Do you like church? This is nothing compared to going to OIM for 4 hours and serving people lunch. I'm sorry. I love you people. It's great to get together in fellowship. But you do not know Jesus like he can be known unless you're in a place where you're giving out and you're not getting nothing back for it. But you do it because Jesus told you to do it. And his presence. Why do you think he said, there I am in the midst of them? You see the face of Jesus and the anointing of Jesus that is on you is turbocharged. It's ignited. And the beautiful thing is you get addicted to that stuff. You gotta keep doing more. It's awesome. And you know what happens? The church stops being some boring things that our teenagers can't get out of fast enough. Okay? It's something that people go, whoa, that's different. You want to come to church? No, I don't do church. No, this is really different. How can it be different? I've heard that. No, you got, here's my line. Come once. Okay? Come once. Then you never have to come again. Pastors never say that, do you? You know what else I say? I tell people all the time, nah, you don't want to come to our church. We're all nuts. Okay? I'm of this mindset that if it's supernatural, it's of God, if it's as real as I believe it is, I can be like Elijah. You know what? Water the altar down first. You know, get it good and soaking wet. Because when God does something, I want you to know it's God. And I don't want you showing up because, oh, they got a really hyper preacher who's nuts sometimes and we laugh at him. Okay? No. Okay? We need Christ. And I'll tell you, man, we need you ministering. We need you doing what you can for Jesus. Forget it. If it's just preaching, if it's just me, if it's just Ashley cooking amazing, if it's just Sergio cooking on Thursday, if it's just Ken loving people on the street, if it's just Carol and the crew just teaching our kids. Look, we got a lot of people here and you've all got giftings. I don't know. I don't have jobs for you. I'm not that smart. I'm not an administrator. But I can tell you right now, if you start praying and you start going to God, God, I know I can do something. I know your Holy Spirit can do something in my life. You keep praying like that, he's going to answer your prayer. And I'm telling you, you will feel like you've got more purpose than you've ever had. Okay? When we start living for his purpose instead of what we think our purpose is, okay? Things change. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Father. 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 Father, I can't make it real, God. I can't. I did what you told me to do, what I hope you told. I hope I got it right, God. Lord, I pray, God, and I know I've got brothers and sisters right now that are agreeing with me in prayer right now. God, would you bind up, what is holding back the glorious, powerful church of God? Will you bind up, Lord God, those things that lead us into churchification and churchianity instead of what our picture really looks like? Jesus Christ. God, none of us are experts here, but we have tasted of the real power of Jesus Christ. It has transformed us. It has changed us. And sometimes we don't know what to say, and sometimes we don't know what to do, so that our friends and our loved ones would know this power as well. And this morning we're admitting that. We're admitting our weakness. God, we need your help. Show us, God. Show us, God. Show us what it means for you to build your church, and the worst of hell cannot stop it, God. Show us, Lord, what it means, Lord God, that if you don't build it, it's just somebody's ego trip, Lord God. Your word says that in so many words. God, show us, Lord God, how the evil one is ripping us off of joy and ripping us off of purpose and ripping us off, Lord God, because we think, Lord God, that getting our way is going to be fulfillment. God, it's never been that way. You said if we save our life, we're going to lose it, God. Lord, that scripture, Lord, you know you need to apply that to us as individuals, Lord God, in different ways for every individual that's here. In fact, while your eyes are closed, okay, I want you to do it. And I didn't get this at conference, okay? And I've never done this before, but I'm going to do it now. Why don't you close your eyes, please? And I want you to imagine something. I'm going to do a little bit. You're in kindergarten again. I want you to imagine there's all kinds of cubicles coming down through the ceiling right now. And you are alone with God. You're not with your spouse. You're not with whoever you're saying. It's just you and Jesus. There's a cubicle. There's a square. And it's just you and him. And you got a computer screen in front of you. And Jesus is on that computer screen. Okay? Okay? Are you doing that? Just imagine that. Okay, with that in mind, I'm going to pray. Just get that mental image. Jesus, please. I know that this message can't cut it, Lord. But I know, God, that you can take five loaves and two fishes, God, and you can do miracles with it. And I'm asking right now, Lord God, every one of us has got to have a fresh encounter with you. You know these individuals better than I'll ever know them, Lord. You know the barriers, Lord God, that they have put up, and they didn't want to put barriers up. They didn't want to do it, God. They didn't want anything between you and them. Otherwise, they wouldn't be here. But God, you got to be the one to put your finger on things and say, let me take that away. Let me take that fear away. Let me take that hesitation away. Let me take that attitude away. I didn't think I'd be sharing this, but I'm going to share it with you. Okay, open up your eyes. Okay, open up your eyes. I got something from God this week that nailed me. And you would think it would be humiliating. You would think it's over, man. I'm nothing but a phony. And I got a word from God, and the guy was preaching, and he was preaching to pastors. He's saying, you know what your problem is, most of you guys? And it wasn't him. It wasn't a cocky guy. I told you how humble these guys are. There's nobody that grandstands and struts there. It's just beautiful. And he communicated in a way that I knew was God, because if there had been anything in the flesh there, or ego, or him trying to grandstand or look cool, I would have turned him off right away, because I've seen that crap. He says, you know what your problem is, guys? You worship an idol of significance instead of worshiping Jesus. You know how to make it look good. You know how to give glory to God. But what you really want is the big church. What you really want is to do something significant. And when I was doing radio here in Ottawa, I had significance. Okay? Oh, man. Like, I was reaching more people for Jesus in this city, or so I thought, than just about every pastor combined. In fact, I heard it said of me. And God punched me right in the mouth with that. And I know how much of an ego I have. I know how much I like to be recognized, okay? I hide it really well. I can fake humility really well, by the way, okay? But this is what I came out with. And it was one of these cubicle moments where just me and Jesus. I know how sinful I am. I know that, yeah, I have worshipped at the idol of significance, okay? That's been an idol for me. So since he made that real, and I can't get rid of it, I dear God, if he doesn't save me, I'm dead. So I made a covenant to God, and I don't even know if I can keep the covenant, but maybe I'm sharing it so you guys can help me with it. God, every time I think about my own significance in everything, in my private thoughts, in anything I do, whenever I'm thinking about that, God, I'm going to repent right there, and I'm going to ask you to take it away, please. I don't want significance, I want Jesus. And if he ever brings significance, I will probably go, you know, Jesus called Peter, and Peter said, I'm a man of unclean lips, leave me around, don't come near me. That's the kind of people God uses, okay? So that's how I've dealt with something. I don't know how God's going to deal with you. All I'm saying is, if he puts his finger on something, I walked away from that encounter with joy. I walked away from that encounter as, oh my goodness, he's that good. He's that good that I don't even have to worry about that stuff. He's so good. He's so good. A lot of you don't know how good he can be because you're holding on to your concept of him. No, he's always done this. And that's the way it is. I'm special. I'm different. Yep, the devil's a good liar. It's a good liar. So I'm going to pray one more time. This is going way too long. The cake's there. We're about to, you know. Father, please again. I'm not trying to be dramatic. You know, this is my family. I love them so much. God, I don't want them to be ripped off. I know what it's like to be ripped off by my own flesh. I know what it's like to be ripped off by my own ego, God. And you, Lord, poured in the oil and the wine this week like I never thought possible. It was wonderful, God. It was wonderful. And God, pour in the oil and the wine the way each one of us needs it this morning. And thank you for the joy of the Lord, the oil of joy, the oil of joy. You gave us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness planted by the Lord, that you would be glorified. Oh God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.